I'm Italian. There's no way I could speak to you with my music stand that close to my hands. Well, it's been a crazy ride this week, for me anyway. I'm sure others are feeling the same way. And, you know, sometimes people ask, like, well, why did you think of that? Or how did you come up with that message? Or, you know, things along those lines. You just make it up, or something inspire you, or what's the story? So I'll give you my story. So John and Pastor Vinny and myself are reading a book together called Life Beyond Amazing by Dr. David Jeremiah. And one of the chapters was in there was when we did our series on compassion. And just so happens that the next chapter is called A Life of Generosity. Like, So then we get this magazine in the Nazarene Church called Grace and Peace. And the name of the magazine is Giving as Worship. Every article in there is about giving and generosity. And so I plunged into a message that I'm calling The Brighter Side of Giving. So there's a quote from that book that opens the chapter, and it says this: generosity is not about what's in your bank account. It's about what's in your heart. And that's the kind of central theme that I'd like to hang around with. And he gives a couple of excerpts in there about philanthropists that are well-known and in our current day and age. And the first one that he mentions is Charles Feeney. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he made his fortune in duty-free shopping industry. By 2016, he had given away more than $8 billion to charitable organizations around the world. Pretty impressive. His giving helped inspire Bill and Melinda Gates. You've heard of Bill Gates, right? And Bill's mother was also instrumental in their generosity and in their generous giving. And she sent this to Melinda the day before she married Bill: to whom much is given, much will be expected. And so they created the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Through this foundation, they gave away more than $36 billion as of the writing of that book. One more story. You ever hear of the store Hobby Lobby? Yes. Kareen loves that store. They play Christian music over the PA system. They're closed on Sundays. I mean, it's like, really? In this day and age? Yes. The owner of the store, David Green, is worth today $5.8 billion. He's the 81st richest man in America. He got started in 1970 with his wife Barbara making picture frames in their garage. Today, Hobby Lobby does $4 billion yearly business in sales. And he employs more than 30,000 people in 47 states. Pretty impressive. Each year, Green gives away 50% of the company profits. Crazy, right? He's given away over $500 million so far. Here's what Green said about his own motivation. He said, I want to know that I have affected people for eternity. I believe I am. I believe once someone knows Christ as personal Savior, I've affected eternally. I matter 10 billion years from now. How's that for a mindset? And I know you're thinking, well, if somebody has all these billions of dollars, I mean, what's the big deal if they give away a couple of hundred thousand or a couple of hundred million or maybe a billion? Doesn't put a dent in their worth and their pocketbook. I don't know. I've experienced and seen that people that make a lot of money or have a lot usually hold it like this. They don't give it away. And the more they have and the more they get, the more stingy they become in their giving. So these examples are of outstanding people, philanthropists in the truest sense. Here's Feeney's motto: giving while you're living. Pretty cool, huh? Another thing he said was he wants his last check to bounce Get your brain around that one. He wants the last check that he writes before he dies to bounce. That's giving it away. You can't take it with you. So go out empty, as long as you're helping people. So I don't know how you feel about giving. I don't know what you give, and I don't want to know what you give. I just want to explore giving from a positive side rather than that beat-down church sermon, you know, give until you bleed. And I've sat through probably every sermon on the topic of tithing in my 40-plus years of being a Christian believer. Corrine and I have felt the guilt, the obligation, and the other emotions that get pushed down your throat in sermons like that. And I think this type of stuff has put a bad taste in the mouth of Christians regarding giving, when it should be a completely different perspective. I think this kind of preaching has caused a disturbance in the force, if you will. And it's not necessary. So let's take a look at a video from the Skit Guys on how some Christians view.
Hi, Ty.
Ah, hello.
But just not like in
Miracle.
The form of a 10%
check. All right, now rewind.
Let me tell you what I mean.
What would be a service without technical
difficulty? Give to God by enjoying what he has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, that's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. But I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friends, a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
Am I back? I hope none of you saw yourself in any of those clips. But that's what goes on in the minds of the church people. And a lot of it because it's been beaten into them that they have to tithe and they have to give a 10% of this, and there's a 10% of gross, there's a 10% of net, there's a 10% of my... Who cares? That's not what God's into. Let's shift gears a little bit. I want to get to our text. The text is going to be found today in Exodus chapter 35 to the beginning of 36. It's a lot of lines. I'm going to read it in sequence, but I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to be jumping for the sake of time over places that I didn't think were as relevant as I thought the rest of it was. So this is what Moses has to say in Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 4. It'll be up on the screen in the message. And it says this: Moses spoke to the entire congregation of Israel, saying, "This is what God has commanded. Gather from among you an offering for God. Receive on God's behalf what everyone is willing to give as an offering: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, dolphin skins, acacia wood, lamp oil, spices for anointing oils and for fragrant incense, onyx stones and other stones for setting in the ephod and the breastpiece." So these are all the materials that God had instructed Moses to build the tabernacle out of. Where are they going to get the materials? So they put out a request for an offering from the people, a free will, voluntary offering, whatever anyone was willing to give. And he lists these things. And then he says in verse 10, "Come, all of you who have skills, come and make everything that God has commanded." Hang on to that for a minute. "So everyone in the community of Israel left the presence of Moses, and they came back, everyone whose heart was roused, whose spirit was freely responsive, bringing offerings to God for building the tent of meeting, finishing it for worship, and making the holy vestments. And they came, both men and women, all the willing spirits among them, and all the women skilled in weaving brought their weavings of blue, purple, and scarlet fabrics and fine linens, and all the women who were gifted in spinning spun the goat's hair. The leaders don't get away with anything in God's eyes. The leaders brought the onyx and the other precious stones for setting in the ephod and the breastpiece. They also brought the spices and the olive oil for the lamp, for lamp oil, anointing oil, and incense. Every man and woman in Israel whose heart was moved them freely to bring something for the work that God, through Moses, had commanded them to make, brought it, a voluntary offering for God. Bezalel and Oholiab, along with everyone whom God had given skill and know-how for making everything, involved in the worship of the sanctuary, as commanded by God, are to start the work. And all the artisans, later on, now we're into chapter 36, all the artisans who were at work making everything involved in the constructing of the sanctuary came one after another to Moses, saying, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing this work that God has commanded us to do." And so Moses sent out orders throughout the camp: "Men, women, no more offerings." Now there's a happy problem. No more offerings for building the sanctuary. And the people were ordered to stop bringing offerings. There was plenty of material for all the work to be done, enough and more than enough. You see the difference? The willingness of the people at a gratitude, at a love, at a wanting to see what God was doing among them, voluntarily brought whatever was needed. And I want to take note of a couple of things, because this is giving God's way. I don't know if you can get your brain around this, but there's joy and gratitude in the hearts of the people. And there's no commands of what they should bring, no percentages, no list for each person to sign up for. It's purely voluntary, an offering to God from the people's willing hearts. And they heard this list of materials that were needed. And I want to look at that list again. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, dolphin skins, acacia wood, lamp oil, spices for anointing oils and for fragrant incense, onyx stones, and other stones for setting in the ephod and the breastpiece. Look at that list of materials. If you notice, there are very valuable items listed: gold, silver, bronze, precious stuff. There's materials, fabrics. There's even common items like wood and oil. Different values. No one would be left out of giving to this offering to God. You didn't have to have a certain income bracket. You didn't have to have valuable materials. If you had acacia wood, bring it. If you had oil that could be used for the ceremonies in the temple, in the tabernacle, bring it. No one would be left out. From the rich to the poor, it was something for everyone to be able to give and participate in this special offering. Here's what Eugene Peterson comments on this portion of our text. He says, the Hebrews certainly needed a sanctuary, and they certainly needed to raise the money. How is it raised? Moses knew that that each person had been graciously and miraculously given free life as a result of God's deliverance. We're still within the first year of the Exodus from Egypt at this point in time. Fresh in their minds. And he knew that they knew it. And all the people had reason to be grateful for the new life of grace and freedom in which they now existed. In short, Moses knew that he had a congregation with generous hearts. And so he appealed to them on the basis of what they were willing to give. He didn't appeal only to those who had managed to salvage something from Egypt, or to those who were in a special income bracket, or to those who wanted to make a mark with God by contributing to this worthy cause. Instead, he appealed to everyone who was willing to give. It was a voluntary offering, and the basis for their giving was gratitude. Basis for giving, gratitude. The response, everyone whose heart was roused, whose spirit was freely responsive, brought offerings, not only their expensive jewelry and their fine fabrics, but their talents and their labor as well.
Boom shakalaka laka tithe.
More that goes into it than cash. Cheerful givers don't need calculating fundraisers to motivate them to give. They need to be motivated by God, not manipulated by technique. They need their hearts roused, and that happens when the Spirit of God stirs their spirits with gratitude for the grace that has first been given them. Are you starting to get a glimpse of what God really wants from you, from all of us? There's all kinds of arguments out there regarding giving, and especially tithing. Tithing is only for the Old Testament believers, under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, so tithing no longer applies. One side. The other side, tithing was instituted during Abraham's time, and therefore before the law. And so it's still in effect indefinitely. Or the New Testament instructs us to tithe and even go further with offerings. Above and beyond the tithe. How do you feel about this? When I was in school for 8 years, you applied for and were interviewed for a district license at some point. And then you had to renew that district license every year before what I called the Sanhedrin, but my fellow students yelled at me for saying that. But you appeared before the Board of Ministerial Studies, and they grilled you 3-4 on one. And one of the things in the paperwork that you presented ahead of time for that interview included your annual giving statement, which they scrutinized. And they wanted to make sure that you were a tithing Christian. Because if you were going to be a pastor in a Nazarene church, you better not only preach on tithing, but you better also be tithing. And if you didn't, now they didn't know your exact income anyway, but still, if they looked at your income statement or giving statement and felt that you were remiss in this responsibility, then they either didn't renew your license or they read you the Riot Act and gave you a 1 year to get your act together for the next interview. That's like high pressure stuff, you know, and it was embarrassing at first to have to go through that. I felt it was a little unfair, but I submitted and we were tithing anyway, so it didn't really make any difference. It wasn't like I was trying to hide anything. But that's the kind of stuff that's going on. So is it a stumbling block for you to consider these things? Are you giving out of compulsion, obligation, and guilt? Then you're not where God wants you to be. We're here to please the Lord. And He's going to be perfectly capable of instructing our hearts, convicting us, putting that thought in our minds and hearts of what we should give and how we should give. And it has to be a heart of gratitude, heartfelt giving. I'll give you an example of heartfelt giving that I just experienced this week. It helps to understand why Jesus said that we should become as little children, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. My granddaughter Maple, yes, I said Maple. My granddaughter Maple wanted to do a cupcake sale in front of her house. So baking is a real heavy-duty, normal thing in their home because her mother is Sweet Biscuit Bake Shop. So they went out to the chicken coop and collected all their eggs that they needed. Yes, they have chickens. And her mom said, you could do the cupcake sale, but the money that you take in has to go to some kind of worthy cause that helps people. And she looked up a few things, and then she remembered Kareen and I talking about Lighthouse Mission. So she looked them up on the web and said, that's exactly what I want. I want to give to some place that helps people right in our own community. And so they set out, they had their goal in mind, and they made up a sign for the curb. Cupcakes for a cause, all proceeds go to Lighthouse. And Maple was excited. So together they made over 100 mini cupcakes, all iced and decorated, mini pies, mini loaves, cookies. And the next day, she set up her cupcake stand on the front lawn and was ready for business. Ta-da! I have to say, I mean, I'm not biased or anything, but she's like the cutest thing anyway, so. Okay, so Mom put a note on Instagram and on Facebook with her Sweet Biscuit Bake Shop shtick there, saying what was happening at her house at 1 o'clock last Sunday, and all went forward. And by the end of that day, Maple brought in $175 cash to bring to Lighthouse Mission. Everyone was excited for her success. The only problem was Maple had no idea what Lighthouse Mission was. I mean, she said she's going to raise money for Lighthouse Mission, but she didn't know what it was. So last Tuesday, I said, well, I'll take her to the mission. I'll take her to Lighthouse Mission in Bellport, and she could see what they do there and, you know, where her money's actually going to the place that she's bringing. So she took her little jar of donations, and we went to Lighthouse Mission. And she met Pastor Jim Ryan, and she met Pastor Mike Chiazzo, who attends our church, and Mike gave her the grand tour. He showed her the warehouse room stacked with boxes up to the ceiling, and the five trucks that go out, or the trucks that go out 5 days a week, bringing food to the local communities, and showed her the food pantry, and showed her the clothing stuff that they have, and it was great. The only thing is, when we pulled in front of the place and I said, we're here, this is Lighthouse Mission, she goes, Papa, this is not a lighthouse. Anyway, so she got the grand tour, and they gave her a Lighthouse Mission backpack, and Mike put a t-shirt in there, a Lighthouse t-shirt in there, and they asked if they could take her picture, and so they took her picture with her little donation thing in her hands. And I just have to say that she earned that money or collected that money, but she didn't take a portion as an offering. She didn't tithe 10% of what she took in. She gave 100% of what she made. That's a heart that God likes, you know? And he'll always meet the needs that are there, which, you know, fortunately they don't need to have food brought to them, so they were able to give to others. And she gave with joy. And she didn't learn about this in Sunday school or in a sermon at church. I believe God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired mom and daughter to do this very thing. And there's a program at the mission called Mission Kids. And they didn't have enough money this year to run the program. But they decided that God was leading them to do it anyway. So they put the program into motion. And this program is for kids in Maple's age bracket. Well, that rang a real good bell with her. She not only was giving to the mission that she now finally figured out what it was, but she's going to give to a program in the mission that is actually working with kids her age. So that really was the icing on the cupcake. And I believe it's exactly what God wants our attitude to be toward giving. And I hope you're striving for a deeper faith walk with God as you continue in him. And the same is true about giving. It's not something that just happens overnight, and we go from stingy worldly people, get saved, and start giving lots of money or whatever, talent, time, to the work of God. It's something that we are given a responsibility to cultivate in our lives. Just like faith, we have the responsibility to cultivate our faith in Christ as we grow in him, as time goes on. Not once, one-time deal, it's a continuing process. And God expects us to work on it, little by little. No matter where you are, you can get better in Christ, as far as giving, as far as your faith. And that's a thing that's pleasing to God. If we're seeking him, listening to him, trying to obey him, then we know that we're where he wants us to be. And he'll take us through the process. So, start small, but start right. Put all the guilt and all the old teachings that you've heard out of your mind. And begin where you are to build from there. Let's look at how Paul writes about giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7. From the Message, he says, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind on what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And here's Eugene Peterson's comment on that verse. He said, God gave because he so loved the world. There's no higher motive for Christian giving than the example God set for us when he gave his only son? Can we give like he did, freely, sacrificially, delightfully? We can. Examples of such giving have occurred throughout the history of the church, beginning with the church at Corinth. It was to that church that Paul wrote of the highest motive for giving. Our money is an extension of ourselves, he argued. If the money we give isn't delightfully given, it's because we aren't delightful givers. The only way that we're going to give delightfully is to give out of love. Any other motive leaves one joyless. In the long run, joyless giving does little for Christ's kingdom and nothing for us. I saw this quote. It said, "Generous nations are made up of generous people." And it was followed by this line. Did you know that over 85% of Americans give less than 2% of their income? And the church is right behind them. So I'll leave you with this. Generosity isn't a once-and-done situation. It's a lifestyle. If you can get your mind into that, pray, seek the Lord on how it might affect you personally. And remember that there's more to tithing, more to giving than money. There's plenty of things that always need to be done that require people with some skill to give their time, give their talent, give that skill to the Lord, and watch him work among us. Give with joy. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, I want to reflect on God's giving to us. For he sent his only son so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's giving. And Jesus came willingly, obediently, sacrificially, gave himself for each of you and me. That's giving. That's our model. Can we emulate that? Small or big, doesn't matter. That should be our mindset, to please God, to follow his lead, to give out of a heart of love and gratitude for what he has already given us. If I could ask the servers to come forward at this time. We'll consecrate the elements, distribute them, and then hold them, please, everyone, until we can all take together. Father, we thank you for these elements of bread and juice, representative of Christ's body and blood given for us. We ask that you would sanctify them, make them holy, make them a means of your grace as we partake together. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your greatest gift that you could give, yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me. Has everyone been served? If anyone has not been served? All good? On that famous night when Jesus sat with his friends and shared the celebration of the Passover dinner together, he stopped and he changed gears. And he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Please take together." And then it says, when supper was ended, he took the cup, and again, he blessed it, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And whenever you do this, remember me. Let's take together and be thankful. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift known to humanity, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, the gift of your promise that we will be in your presence forever because we've believed in faith in the one and only Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. So we reflect and we remember that great gift and we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, actually, if you like. There's fellowship downstairs. See you there.